You may be seated. English lawyer Frank Morrison was a firm agnostic, one who believed that possibly there could be a God, but that we could know nothing about God, whoever he or she was. Upset by the claims of Christians, Morris set out to use his powerful legal mind to debunk the Christian faith. He set his target on the cornerstone of Christianity, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Morrison knew that if he could discredit this plank of faith, the rest of Christianity would collapse. He studied the evidences for the resurrection as he would for any other trial. As months went on, Morrison concluded, after analyzing very carefully the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, that the only answer to the empty tomb and eyewitness accounts was that Jesus really did rise from the dead. This skeptic was converted to being a Christian believer, and he then wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? This morning, I want to look at what changed the minds of the followers of Jesus from not expecting the resurrection of Christ to firm believers in the resurrected Lord. So whereas last week I focused on believing Thomas, this week I will focus on the women and the other 11 apostles. Well, excluding Thomas, the other 10 apostles. First, what changed the minds and followers of Jesus is that God did something on Easter morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the followers of Christ were confronted with this reality and bore witness to it. They didn't make up something. They didn't imagine something. They weren't hallucinating something. They didn't take mind-altering drugs and then think up something out of thin air. They were people who went to the tomb expecting a dead corpse there, and they didn't find it because God did something on that first morning of the week. Notice the reference in Luke 24:1 that the women went on the first day of the week. That's important later in Christian history. Very soon after the resurrection of Christ, probably within a decade, the day of worship changes from Saturday to Sunday. You don't get a group of Jewish believers who've been doing this for a very long time, over a millennium, 1,000 years, to change their day of worship from Saturday to a Sunday unless something very dramatic happened. And that's why Christians worship on a Sunday, because Jesus was raised from the dead on a Sunday. On Good Friday afternoon, just before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." Just as God finished creation on the sixth day, which in the Jewish week was Friday, actually their day began Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. is their Sabbath. They don't order days like we do. 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday was their Sabbath. And that explains why the women began to prepare the body of Jesus for the tomb, but they couldn't complete it because they had to rest at the beginning of the Sabbath, which was Friday at 6 p.m. So their preparation wasn't complete. They started, but then they had to stop because it was Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day in Genesis, and the Jewish people commemorated this day as their Sabbath day of rest. So even though it was a very important task to prepare this body for burial, they had to stop because it was Sabbath. And so the body of Jesus laid in the tomb late Friday afternoon and rested all the way through Saturday. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, God raised Jesus from the dead. And this day, what Jesus was raised from the dead becomes the first day of the new creation. From this act of God's new creation, the Christian church over a relatively short period of time, by consensus of the faithful people of God, due to the fact of Christ's resurrection, changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection. As we go further in our gospel lesson, the women went to the tomb not expecting to see the resurrected Lord, but to finish what they started, to complete this body for burial. They began the task late Friday afternoon, and then they were about to pick it up again on Sunday morning. And so they come to the tomb. Luke 23, 55 and 56 say this: "Now when the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, then they returned and prepared spices and perfume. And on Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." So the women go back to the tomb on Sunday, expecting to find a corpse. This is important because the women were not in a state of mind to expect resurrection, just the opposite. But something dramatic happens on that Sunday morning which changed their hearts and minds. Briefly, let's take note of the layers of evidence, not only that Frank Morrison witnessed, but Christians for millennia have witnessed, which convinces us to say the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. So let's look at these layers of evidence. They come to the tomb expecting the body, the dead body of Jesus. But they're confronted, first of all, that the stone is rolled away. That's Frank Morrison's original question: who moved the stone? And they probably also wonder what happened to the guards. They're not here anymore. Then they come to the fact that the body of Jesus isn't there. Already they're thinking, who stole the body? See, they're still not thinking resurrection. What they're aghast at is, who stole the body? Who moved the body? Who would do such a thing? Then the angels appeared to the women, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." So the angels aren't leaving it to their imagination to figure out what happened to the body. They tell them what happened to the body. "He's not here. He's risen." In fact, they go on to quote what Jesus has already told them on numerous times in the Gospels, that he was to be crucified, he died by crucifixion, he'd be buried, and on the third day, he'd rise again. Come on, guys, he's told you this plenty of times. You seen the crucifixion happened, you saw him buried, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he told you so many times. From Matthew's gospel, in his account, Matthew 28, verse 7, the angels, after telling the women of Christ's resurrection, say this to the women: "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Before I go any further, let me just reiterate the fact that God in his mercy did more than just move the stone, resurrect Jesus, but not bother to tell the women or the apostles the meaning of the empty tomb. He not only resurrects Jesus, but he tells the women clearly why the body isn't here. He's risen. God raised Jesus from the dead and shows these numerous signs that Christ has been raised. God acts, but he also speaks to the women and later to the apostles to explain and clarify what the empty tomb meant and means. The women at first were confused why Jesus' body wasn't there. They were not expecting a resurrection, but the angels tell them simply, by simple logic, he's not here, he's risen. And so the first witnesses who saw the stone move, the empty tomb, and then the angels tell them, go from being reluctant believers to excited and joyful believers. They came to believe in the resurrection of the Lord only when the undeniable evidence changed their minds. And so that's how God, through the angels, dealt with the women. Now I'm going to pivot from the women to the other apostles. So my second point is that the observation of the witness of the women. Once the women who encountered the angels were driven to the conclusion that Christ was truly raised from the dead, they were compelled to tell the apostles as directed by the angels. Both Matthew and Mark's gospel inform us that the angels directed the women to go tell the Christ's disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. So they went and told the apostles in obedience to the angels' message. No doubt as they were going from point A, the tomb of Jesus, to point B, wherever the apostles were staying, they had a mixture of joy and fear as they were racing from the tomb to where the disciples were staying. And so they told the 11 apostles and all gathered with them this news of resurrection. And as the 11 apostles were listening, as they heard what the women were telling to them, it sounded to them like nonsense. The word translated nonsense in Greek means an idle tale or empty talk. Come on! Resurrection happens at the end of time. What are you talking about? You're dreaming, women. What have you been smoking? This isn't real. Get a clue. We'd say in today's language, go see somebody. You're dreaming. Just as the women took some time and effort to be persuaded of the truth of Christ's resurrection, even so, it would take time and several appearances of Christ himself in order to overcome the skepticism of the apostles and other Christians as well. Christ remained with his disciples 40 days after his resurrection, and so we celebrate Easter not only as a Sunday, but as a season consisting of 6 Sundays for us to think about his resurrection. The Christian church celebrates Easter as a season. We need time to reflect on the reality that Christ has been raised. And here we see the faithful witness of the women. Their witness was scorned not by enemies, but by friends, brothers and sisters in the faith who for a time were despondent because of Christ's death and needed time to process, to think through, and to be nurtured back to faith in the risen Lord. Something so dramatic had happened, it's like they had to pinch themselves. Is this really real? They would have 40 days to think through this, and so do we. But the women showed holy courage by bearing witness of what they saw and heard, despite the less than favorable reaction from the apostles. Peter ran to the tomb of Jesus, bending over. And our text says in Luke 24:12 that he saw the linen wrappings only. After this, he went to his own home, marveling at what had happened. In a parallel account in John 20, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. So this parallel account has Peter and John racing to the tomb once they hear the women. And John outruns Peter to the tomb. He's the faster of the two, but he didn't enter the tomb. He waited for Peter. Peter comes in second, but enters the tomb first, and then sees two other pieces of evidence. We've heard about the Shroud of Turin. The wrappings of Jesus, basically from ankles to neck, were in one pile. The face cloth was in a separate pile. Okay, let's act like lawyers now. If you're going to steal a body, are you going to go in, unwrap from ankle to neck, take that time to do it, put it in a pile, carefully unwrap the face cloth, put it in a pile, and then steal the body? Of course not. As a grave robber, you're going to go in and get out as quickly as you can. No fool is going to unwrap this. You don't do that. In and out. Thieves know what they're doing. They do it efficiently. They're smart. The good conclusion to come to is that the reason the grave clothes were wrapped and the face cloth was taken off was not that his body was stolen, that Christ was raised from the dead. A good lawyer and a good jury are going to come to the conclusion Jesus' body wasn't stolen, he was raised from the dead. Okay, that's a fourth piece of evidence. All right, stone is moved, body's not there. Angels tell women, he's not here, he's risen. That convinces the women. Fourth piece of evidence. Grave wrappings unwrapped, face cloth in two separate piles. He's risen. Of course, our passage doesn't record this, but it will later. Fifth piece of evidence. Jesus himself appears to both the women and the apostles. It is I. Spirits don't have flesh and bones that you see. Touch me. It's me. You're not dreaming. Give me a piece of fish. I'll eat it right in front of you. Casper the friendly ghost can't be touched and it can't eat fish. I'm here. You're not dreaming. You're not delusional. I'm alive. That's what converted not only the women and the apostles and Frank Morrison, but millions of us. He's not here. He's risen. This evidence that God in his mercy has given to us brings us to the conclusion. But just because you're overwhelmed by this evidence doesn't mean you're going to believe. Frank Morrison and many others could conclude, yes, Jesus is risen, but I don't feel like following what the Christian faith teaches. That's a separate issue. Jesus and God have given us good evidence to believe. In fact, the evidence he gives to us either increases our faith or it increases our condemnation if we won't follow where the evidence leads us. Notice the important task of the women bearing witness to Christ's resurrection. That even though they were spurned, they also had the holy courage to just tell it anyway. And that's what spurred Peter and John to go to the tomb, who then would believe. Thank God he did not leave us to answer the question by our own logic, who moved the stone or what happened to the body. God sent angels. Christ appeared himself to the apostles. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 adds that Christ appeared after his resurrection to 500 believers at one time and demonstrated in many real and tangible ways that he is risen. And so he gives us this out of his grace and mercy. The pieces of evidence all have a cumulative effect, But most of all, I believe God did something on Easter because Jesus himself appeared. The Lord Jesus did not remain dead. He rose again. At times, like the disciples and other apostles, our faith may waver. We may need time to process circumstances. We may need extra time to reflect and ponder and complain and cry tears of sorrow and frustration. But through it all, we need to maintain this central act of God's saving mercy in the resurrection of Christ. That Christ conquered death and sin by his life, his death, and his resurrection in the middle of human history. And his resurrection speaks to the reality that one day he will complete this victory by his second coming. And so if you ever doubt, Lord, will you ever return? Let the resurrection assure you that he's coming. He has acted. The cross and resurrection will like D-Day in Normandy. And we await for the end of the war. The war has been settled. We won. He will show us the certainty and the finality of his triumph at his second coming. And so what we lost in Adam is restored in Christ. As we believe in the hope of the resurrection, in this life, as Christian believers, we're not just treading water or buying time. But if we work in this hope of God's victory, then our labor in the Lord is not in vain. This time, this life, is when we get to live and to work in the power of Christ's resurrection. So that our labor and our witness for the Lord is fruitful if we believe in him and as we seek to glorify him. Let us pray.